The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
For our series, our text has been from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 and 20 through 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so the description would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for the great gift of life that you've given to us, that through your Son and through his following you and giving his life on the cross and finishing the work, that we could be here this morning. Dear Lord, give me the words to speak, the anointing to minister, Lord, and open our ears and our understanding to hear your voice clearly this morning. We submit to you that we desire to hear your message above all other things. And we pray this in Christ's name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So we've been covering a lot of ground, and we still have a little bit more to cover today in the next sermon in this series of five about why it is finished. We talked about it being God's plan. It is the axis upon all Christianity and all the universe spins the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have attempted to define that work, to investigate it, to revive it, and to learn how to live it. That's our plan. So we've had several messages. One is, why is it all about Him? Another, and what happens to your sins? I highly recommend, if you did not hear that series, that you get that CD and listen to that. It's very, very good. It'll really help you understand what happens to your sin, the sins of a believer. So you can get it off the internet, or you can ask in the back and receive one of those. Of course, all of our messages are free of charge. And last week was, why will you go to heaven? It's a good place to want to go. And today's message is, why you shouldn't fear judgment day. And let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I want you to see this video.
But here the great men, the rich men, the mighty men, the rulers. I saw the dead, small and great, every king that's ruled over England, the caliphs of Baghdad, the Maharajas of India, the multimillionaires, the billionaires. They're all going to stand one day. Can you imagine it? At the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the deeds done in the body. Well, of course, if you have a judgment, you must have a judge. At the voice of the Son of God, they're all going to rise and face the eternal judge. What will he be like? There are some dreadful pictures, I think, that have been given by the great masters, so-called. And they've given us pictures of Jesus. But I'll tell you what, it's a very different picture in the Word of God. Yeah. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs a new revelation of the majesty of God. This is the King of Kings, yes. And He's the Judge of Judges, and it's the tribunal of tribunals, and there's no court of appeal after it. The verdict is final. There'll be no biased judgment. The Apostle Paul got a picture of Jesus, not with a lamb in his arms, not like the stained glass windows, where Jesus looks pathetically feminine. And when I hear people singing, "Put your hand in the hand of him that walked on the water," forget it. Or the new song that's now, Shake Hands with Jesus. Listen, when you see Jesus, you're not going up and say, hey, buddy, I'm glad you died for me. When you see Jesus, you'll be almost paralyzed with fear unless you have a glorified body and a glorified mind. The picture of Jesus here is not the picture of a pathetic individual pushed around by anybody who wants to push him around. I think sometimes we think we're going to march up and say, well, you know, Jesus, do you know how many years I served you and how many souls I won for you and how many sermons I preached for you? Oh, no, 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 no. Well, what will he be like in heaven? Well, I'll tell you what the book says he'll be like. It says his hair is as white as snow. His feet are like burnished brass. His face is like the sun in its strength. His eyes are living coals of fire. His tongue is a sharp two-edged sword. John, the man who had walked with him and talked with him for 3 years, says that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What do you think you and I are going to do?
Wow. What do you think you and I are going to do? What are we going to do when we see Jesus face to face? Everyone faces the day of judgment. The question must be addressed is what will be the outcome of that judgment. I don't believe my microphone is on, is it? There it is. Now we got it going. Judgment is the legal assessment and the sentence of sin and the results of sin. That's what judgment is. To assess it and to sentence it. We've built a case in the last several weeks in our series about everyone is guilty of sin. There's not a person in this room, not a person listening to this, and the sound of my voice is sinless. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's wonderful glory. We have shown that believers' sins are obliterated. They're removed. They're wiped out. The blood of Jesus took care of that when he said it is finished. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are removed. When you lament and cry over your sins and that are under the blood of Jesus, you're just wasting valuable time. When you go to God and say, well, what about my sins? And he says, what sins? Amen. All he says is the righteousness of Christ. Remember that he who knew no sin became sin for us that you and I might become what? The righteousness of God. And when God looks at you, he sees his righteousness of his son that is imparted to us. But what about this judgment day? I know you've heard a truckload of sermons about it, enough to put fear down the spine of any living thing, this day of judgment. Today we're going to look at the reasons why you as a believer shouldn't fear judgment day. The first thing is that the judge is a friend. The judge is a friend. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love. Read this with me. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Those are words that seem so hollow sometimes that God loves you. But so he does. And that love makes you his friend. More, he's your redeemer. He said that he's a friend that stays closer than a brother. Believers have already been judged with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Son of Man, who gave himself for me. We were crucified with Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor, how could that be? I'm still here. I wasn't there. I mean, we're thousands of years away. But God in His majesty through the portal of time looked and saw you and He saw me. And when He saw us, He said, I love you so very much that I will become sin for you on this Calvary's cross, this horrible execution that the Romans had devised so that you might be set free. Paul said, I am crucified with Him. What He went through, I went through. My sins were there. And I am liberated. I live a new life. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The legal indictment against mankind was satisfied. The law was nailed to the tree. The ordinance against us was put there. Remember, I told you that a couple of weeks ago. It was nailed to the tree. That was Christ Himself. That the law cannot condemn you any longer. The law cannot pass sentence and judgment on you. You are liberated from the law. Now, some of you say, oh, but I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Word of God. What you believe is the words of a man. And what will you take, the words of man or the words of God? What do you choose to believe? People don't like this message. They say it's too liberating. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus said, I've come to set you free, to liberate us. That's what the gospel does. The good news liberates us because we're under the bondage of sin, under the sentence of sin, and Jesus Christ came that we'd be free from it. Is there something wrong with that? Would you rather drink water out of a ditch or would you rather drink living water out of the rock of the ages? I don't know about you, but I choose the living water. Say, well, Pastor, it's hard. I don't get it. Well, you need to study this. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman in need, not be ashamed. Get this book. It'll help you. Pray. Ask God to reveal it to you. The revelation of the gospel of Christ. It is like a truth that has been trapped under the ground that springs forth like a river in an artesian well. It just springs up out of the earth. And it's springing up. The truth is springing up. And you and others like you are learning about it. If you ever get it in your spirit, in your soul, it'll set you so free to understand that it's not about you, it's about Him. Amen. Jesus made a proclamation. Let me tell you what, friends. I've been around dying people. When dying people speak, you better listen to what they say because they're telling you something very important. When they leave, they want you to know. I love you, darling. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. You know, I thank God for what He did in my life. All the things that they might say, and very important, this man, Christ, the Redeemer of the world, on the cross, His blood poured out, suffering, said these words before He died. It is finished. Why? Because He wanted you and me to know that it was done. And that anyone who would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That's not some new gospel. It's not some new thing that I thought up to make you feel good or to confuse you. That is the Word of God. It's what the Word of God says. It is finished for you and for me. Jesus judged sin and took the penalty for it. Whoa, no wonder they call it good news. I'm telling you what, friends, if you don't stand up and shout somewhere along this sermon, you need to get saved. That is good news. Great news. When a person goes to court, the one thing that they need is they need a friendly face. I don't know if you've ever been to court, but it's not a very pleasant place to go, especially when you be the courtee. When you're the center of attraction and there's something going on. I've been there. It's not a fun place to be. It'll make you press fire places you didn't know you could press fire. It'll get nerves in you that you didn't know you had nerves. And you're looking anywhere to find a friendly face. And there aren't very many of them there. Even your attorney's not very friendly because you notice that he's got his hand in your pocket. Trying to get a little extra cash out of you. The prosecutor says, I can prove you guilty. And you know the evidence. He's got you. It's insurmountable. The judge walks in and sits down. And in the natural, you'd be scared to death. Well, that's what it is in the spiritual realm. You're guilty of sin. you don't have a prayer, the evidence is way above you. Well, in this case, the judge comes in, he sits down, he looks at you and gives you a little friendly wink. It's okay. It's okay. Because the judge is your friend. God is the righteous judge who knows you and knows where you've been and knows what has been done. Let me tell you what, friend. Let me dispel something from you this morning. And if you ever say this again, I'm going to slap your face. You're not going to the judgment of Christ or your judgment at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment to figure out if you're going to make it into heaven. You're not going there to see a moving picture of all your sins. You are going there for another reason, to be separated from those who don't know God. Your determination of where you're going to spend eternity is done right here. And you've got this crazy idea. Well, when I get there, and I'm going to prove this to you in just a few minutes in the scripture, this crazy idea. Well, everything I ever did is going to be there, and although I'm saved, God's going to go through the litany of things to see if I'm really going to make it. If that were true, you end up in hell. Because you don't have a leg to stand on. The evidence against you is insurmountable. You have broken the law. And the law says you die. The righteous judge knows you. And he is your friend. Jesus took your sin and penalty upon himself. For you. Can you get it? You know, I don't know whether the cross has become too familiar to us. You know, we've just gotten too familiar. It's just words that don't mean anything to us anymore. And we've forgotten what it was and what it is. And that's why we can never forget what it is and what he did to set you free. It wasn't just some act of cruelty. It wasn't just some sad joke by some macabre thought process of some deity somewhere in the universe. It was a demonstration of the love of God to show you how horrible sin really is and what the penalty for that sin really is. And he took that for you that you might be set free. So you don't need to worry about going to see the judge. In fact, the thing that you want to see is the judge. People are fine. Well, I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's going to happen. Not me. I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to roll. When I was in that boat, I was ready to go. I told the Lord that. I thought I was dying. I was bleeding to death. I was ready to roll. I felt so good about it. I said, Lord, I've been serving you since the day I found out who you are. And if it's time for me to go, I'm ready to go. And I was at peace going to see my Savior. I was ready to go. I wouldn't have missed one of you at all. It'd have been all over with. I was going to see Jesus. The only one I was a little worried about was my baby over here. And y'all know the story. I prayed for her and the Lord said, you will live and not die. And in parentheses, you said, you're not getting out of here yet, bud. You have more things to do. And here I am. Like Paul said, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And I'm here to prove, is living proof of that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He did it all. It's finished. You think about this for just a moment. Take someone like Paul, someone like Peter, someone like John, someone like Mary. Others we read about in the scripture. Do you think any of them were afraid to see Jesus? Do you think they're sitting around someplace in heaven just waiting for the great final judgment to take place and say, I don't know what he's going to say when I get there? Well, of course not. Just read what they wrote, those who wrote things and what they said. They were looking forward to this great event. Well, what about you? Are you looking forward to that great event? I'm looking forward to it. I want to see it. I want to be there. I'm excited about it. Because the judge is my friend. Amen?
Amen.
All right, second thing I want to talk to you about. Why you shouldn't be afraid of the judgment. The sentence has been paid. Man, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, there's no mistakes in this verse, all right? Are you an anyone? I'm an anyone, and anyone, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. Woo! And he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We don't rely on ourselves. What are we relying on? We're relying on the love that God has for us. That's what we're relying on and what He did for us. So we're relying on that. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. We'll have confidence on that day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. What is Paul saying? Man, it's just like mixing up dough. You know, you can't tell the water from the dough. You mix it up. God's in us and we in him. We're like him. He's like us. We're all one. We are the righteousness of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but we are deity. We have deity within us. That is who we are. We have the nature of God. He said, well, how could that be? Oh, I don't know how it can be. I'm just telling you what the book says. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to make that television set up there work. But I sure know how to turn it on. I know how to turn on all this good stuff. I don't know how it's done. This is what God has prepared for us, those who love Him and are called by Him. Woo! Hallelujah. Most people go into court, they have absolutely no assurance of the outcome. The judgment day verdict depends entirely upon the judge. And God doesn't want you to be worrying about judgment day. You want to worry about something? You worry about your friends who don't know God. And that's a different story for a different group of people. God doesn't want you to worry now. We've presupposed that the judgment seat of Christ has been bad news. Now, I'm going to do something a little unusual this morning. I'm going to give you a little teaching about a scripture. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you really want to get into the in-depth, I don't have time to go to in all the depth of what the study that I did to produce this for you, but you come Wednesday night and I'll give you a little Greek lesson. All right? I'll show up Wednesday night if you want to learn a little bit more about this. But Romans 14:10-12, actually verse 14 says this, "For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So then each of us will give an account of God to himself." Now, I've had people quote that to me and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're wrong. Because it says right there in Romans that we will give an account for everything we've done. And that bothered me. I know I'm right, but that bothered me. Because the Word of God always bothers me when it contradicts what I believe. Some of you are going to get that in a little while. I mean, I got to deal with that. So, the way I normally deal with that is because I know I'm right in this particular. Do you remember I told you I only got one thing right? This is the one thing I got right, is about salvation. The rest of it, I don't know. But I got this right. But that bothered me. So I am not a Greek scholar. I couldn't read Greek. I wouldn't know Greek from Chinese. I mean, I don't know. But I know how to read. And I know how to go study. I know how to study. If they don't teach me anything else at school, I'll learn how to study. And I was telling the group this morning that I'm one of these guys who's not smart, so I really have to study. I don't just get it. I mean, I have to dig to get things out. So I went and dug through this one verse of Scripture, trying to get some feeling for the language, and I'm going to read it to you the way that it should be read. And it should be read this way. "For we will all stand before God's platform. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge openly and joyfully God. So then man will give a word of himself to God." Now, just a couple of things I want to point out to you. Judgment seat does not exist in the Bible. I know it's in all your English Bibles. There is no judgment seat in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It says it's a raised platform. It's talking about a place. The interpreters or the translators use that, so everybody's got this idea of the judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's just talking about the place of authority, okay? Now, what really interests me was this thing about giving an account of yourself. Now, when you think of account, some of you are accountants, what do? You balance the debits and the credits. You know what an account is. When you had children and they did something wrong, they had to give an account to you. Where were you? What did you do? Who were you with? Why did you do that? Huh? You know, you You give them the treatment to get the truth out of them. That's what that means to us. Now, you're going to have to come Wednesday to get the rest of this, but I'm going to give you a little inkling of it. The Greek word that is used for the word account there is another word that you know very well, but it's translated differently somewhere else. And you'll find it in several places, but the most interesting place is the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, it says that God, the Word of God, became flesh. You know what that word, word, remember the Greek word for that? Logos? That's the same word that's used right here. It's not a count. We'll give him a word. And what is the word that you're going to use on the day of judgment? Jesus! He is the Word! That's the word that we'll give on that day. Not on account of, well, I did this and I did that and I didn't know about this and I was angry about this or I was innocent about this or I didn't know it. I didn't have the knowledge. The word that we give when we stand before God is the word Jesus. Woo! Now that's a revelation. Amen. Hallelujah. That is a revelation. That changes the whole context of that. That changes some of your messed up theology and some of the things you're worried about standing before God because I need to give an account. There's no account. It's Christ and Him alone. Amen. Woo! Man, that's good stuff. That's good news. And I'll tell you, I didn't make that up. I studied it out. I looked at it. I went to several different places. I have a Greek New Testament. I even got it just to make sure that the Greek word there is really what these guys were telling me when I started looking at it. And it makes me so blooming mad. And this is one of the things we have to deal with is that the translators build their theology into what they're translating. That's what they believe in. That's what they put in it. And I wish I knew Greek well enough to translate it according to the gospel of grace because you get a different view of the gospel of grace. Does that mean you can't trust your English Bible? No, it means you better study and learn. And don't build theology on stuff you don't know anything about or what somebody else tell you. Don't take my word for anything, friends. Study it out for yourself. That's why Wednesday I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you the tools that I use. So you'll know. You'll know. So that when somebody else comes up to you and says, well, yeah, but your sins are not really forgiven because you got to give an account for it one day. When you get to heaven, you'll give an account and you'll say, oh, no. Oh, no, you don't know. And I know something you don't know. You'll make a man as a wet hen. But the truth will set you free. Woo! Hallelujah. Man, that is good. Yeah. Your word is to praise God. That's what you'll do. Not a confession of sin. You openly acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that He paid the price. That's what it's all about. Man, I got to drink some water on that one. Thank you, Miss Kathy. The last thing I want to talk to you about is that the evidence has vanished. Woo-hoo. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. You're afraid and you're going to get punished. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You remember after Katrina, one of the things that we discovered? Some people were happy and some people were sad about it. When New Orleans got flooded in the court system building and down in New Orleans got flooded, the evidence room was in the basement and it was full of water. And some of the criminals shouted, hallelujah, because the evidence is vanishing. And all the judges and the police were worried to death. How could they get that evidence back? Because it was gone. Well, the evidence against you has vanished through the love of God. Fear on Judgment Day runs rampant because the evidence declares sinners guilty. My nephew told me a story this Friday that I thought was interesting. I was wondering how I was going to use it because it's such a great story. He sells medical surgery equipment. And one of the things of his job is when you're in surgery, guys like him come in there with this medical equipment and they show the doctors how to use it. And that's a little scary, but that's what they're there to do, all right? So, especially if you knew my nephew, it would really make you scary. But he does that. No, I'm just kidding, in case he ever hears this. But he wears doctor-like scrubs. You know what scrubs are. You know, scrubs are those green things that the doctors wear these days. And he was traveling from one city to another, and He had his scrubs on and he was speeding. And the police pulled him over. And the cop came up to him, you know, and gave him that stern policeman look. And but he was looking for the his driver's license, and insurance, all that stuff. And the policeman said to him, "Where are you going in such a big hurry?" And so he told him the truth. He said, "I'm on my way to the hospital to go to surgery." Well, of course, he looks like a doctor. And so the policeman's face kind of softened and said, "Go ahead, just slow down a little bit, you know, but just get on out of here and turn him loose." He said, "I didn't bother to tell him I wasn't the doctor, but I told him the truth, that's where I was going." And I thought about that, and you see on, when you look at the evidence that's there, it says something, all right? And when God looks at you, He doesn't see just you, the sinner, He sees Christ the righteous, all right? You look like righteousness to God. Just like that nephew of mine looked like a doctor to the policeman, okay? He was an imposter, okay? And that's what a lot of people are. They're religious imposters. They look like they belong, but they really don't belong. But you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not an imposter. You are the real thing. You are really a child of God, and God's righteousness dwells within you. Your sin declares you're guilty. The law declares you guilty. The jury of your peers declares you guilty, but the good news is that Jesus declares you free. The judge says you're free. Jesus removed the evidence against you. The sin was nailed to the tree. It was taken care of there. The law that would convict you has been removed. Now, I know for some of you, this is a big hurdle. We are not under the law. The law has ended for those who believe. Listen to Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, and who's the seed? Jesus Christ, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So the law ended. So the law can't declare you guilty. They can't bring up the law and says, "Well, you're guilty. The devil can do it and you can do it, but God can't and won't do it." The witnesses say, the witnesses can't say a word against you. Remember that great story with Jesus when the woman who was caught in adultery and the witnesses brought her there. I mean, they wanted to make a show. They wanted to get this Jew from Galilee. It was all about him, you know. It was all about him that day. And they said, "What about her? She was caught in the very act of adultery." And those self-righteous Jews, by the way, didn't bring the guy in. You notice that? They brought the gal in, all right? And they got her there. You can only imagine the fear that was in her, because the law said if you've been caught in the mouth of two or more witnesses, you would be stoned to death. She was prepared to die that day. And Jesus knelt down and scribbled in the sand, in the ground, in the dirt. Nobody knows what he wrote, but I could presuppose what he did as everyone was looking and straining to see what he was doing. And he probably wrote down robber, thief, immoral, probably started listing all the names of the things of the law that would condemn them all. That's a good thought, Pat. He wrote the law down. And they all walked away one by one. What a beautiful picture. Jesus looks up. And he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none, Lord." You hear these words echo through the ages, all the way through this room? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That is our great salvation. Paul said in Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, in case this ever comes up, in your King James Version, behind that it says, "Who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh." Oh, get your razor blades out and cut it out and get a better translation, because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. The Dead Sea Scrolls prove that that's not in there. It's not there. Because I've had that used against me about the gospel of grace. It said, "Well, yeah, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." And that bothered me. Again, the Word of God bothers me when it messes with my theology. So I went digging around and I found out it's not there. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus says, I do not condemn you. I do not accuse you. It was all done at Calvary's tree for you. The last place I want to take you to this morning is a place that everyone fears. The great white throne judgment. The book of Revelation says that we'll give an account for everything there. Well, you better go read it. There are only two groups of people at the great white throne judgment. There are those who are dead, eternally dead, without Christ, who've been judged already. They've been judged already. Well, how do I know that? Because John said it in verse 18. We all love John 3:16. Nobody reads John 3:18. You know what it says? Those who are unbelievers have been judged already. And the wrath of God abideth upon them. They've been judged already. Friends, at the great white throne judgment, there won't be any surprises. It won't be announcing something that somebody doesn't know. The dead know. They're eternally dead. They know. There are books there with evidence. The law says you are dead, condemned forever, without God, without Christ, without life. That's one group of people. They will suffer eternally in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever and ever. The other group that's there are the righteous, the ones who are alive, eternally alive, have eternal life, who have been judged already at the cross, who have eternal life forever and ever, judged in advance. Now listen, they got two group of people. Listen to this. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Who are the dead? Those who do not know God. They're eternally dead. It says, if anyone's name was not found written, where? In the book of life. Who are those? Those are the ones who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Two groups of people. The dead and the living. Which group are you in? Where will you spend eternity? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you ever prayed and asked Christ into your life and invited Him in your life? When Jim Hickman led me to the Lord, he did something so good for me that sustained me through the years. He said, Morris, he didn't even know my name. He said, what's your name, buddy? He said, Morris. He said, Morris, close your eyes. I want you to visualize a clean piece of paper. He said, do you see it? And I had my eyes closed, and I said, yeah. He said, I want you to see your name on that. He said, first name, middle name, last name. He said, any kind of script you like it. Do you see it? And in my imagination, I saw it. He said, that's your name. It has just been written in the Lamb's book of life, and it can't be erased and taken out of there. Woo! And on the final day, when that song says, when the roll is called up yonder,
I'll be there.
I'll be there. It'll be my name that's read. The only thing that's going to happen is my name will be read, and I'll say, Jesus. He says, come on in. I've been waiting for you.
Amen.
Yahoo. Yahoo, thank you. Do you really know Jesus? Have you ever asked Him into your life? Have you ever prayed and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus lived and died and that He rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life. Have you ever done that and meant it? If you have, you have eternal life. If you haven't, you're like my nephew masquerading. Masquerading in church. Looking like something you're not. Say, well, Pastor, how can I know? Again, the scriptures give you perfect light. It says, if you will confess the Lord Jesus, not your sins, confess means to agree. If you will agree that Jesus is Lord, if you will do that, if you'll confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe in your heart? Not head service, not lip service, but heart service. Do you believe? And only Only two people in all of eternity know that answer to that question. That's you and God. You're the only ones. You've been holding out. Been waiting for some event. You've just been going to church. Just been bunks in the ball of life. Or have you really invited Christ in your life? If you have, according to this book, this thing called the Bible, you are saved. And you stand before the seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. And all you need to say, which you've already said, you don't have to say it there, but you will, because you've already said it here. Jesus. 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 Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the fear out of us and replacing it with yourself. We thank you, Father. Thankful, Lord, that no matter what this day brings, whether we live or whether we die, whether the best news we've ever heard or the worst news we've ever heard happens today, we know that when we lay down these earthly garments of life, we will rise up in those immortal, eternal garments of righteousness that you've given to us. Even now, we've been made alive. We who were dead in our sins and our trespasses have been made alive. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone who listens to this voice of these words this day, that they will pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me and make me whole? I believe in my heart that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead, that I might have life. And right now, as best I know how, I invite you into my life. And I believe that I am cleaned and made whole this day, this hour, this place. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, today is a day of your salvation. Before you leave out of here today, I want you to do me a favor. I got several people here who have already done this. I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm not going to make you walk the aisle and put you in front of the group, but I'd like to know if you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time, or maybe today's the first day you really meant it. I want you to come by me, and I want you to tap me on my old plastic arm over here. Now, you can't tap me once because I get tapped lots of time by one people trying to get my attention, but I want you to give me a double tap on this plastic arm, and I'll know.